tremendous when the Lord puts things together the way He wants them. We get to just be part of it. And today, special day, of course, as young people leave, but choir's song and so much of the music goes along with the message that we're going to deal with today. Not that I, John and I had no collaborations ahead of time. I'm just glad the Holy Spirit was able to put it together. I did want to mention one last thing about the young people leaving. By the time we finish the service today, there should be a bus sitting out in the parking lot. And what we would ask is you that are able and would like to, we're going to gather over at that bus as shortly as we can after the service and pray concerning the trip and, of course, for the week of camp as well. So be mindful of that. We'll do that shortly after we close the morning service. You're going to be turning this morning to Revelation chapter 1. Book of Revelation chapter 1. Again, it's so good to see each and every one of you here today. We're grateful for God's mercy to us. And our prayer is, of course, that God might be pleased to work and speak to our hearts as we look into His Word today. If you found your place in the Revelation, please stand with me. Reverence the Word of God. I'm going to read just one verse. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. I'm going to take that back. We're going to read more than one verse. We'll begin reading in verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Father, we bow before You. Just want to thank You for Your Word this morning. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy to us. Most of all, I want to thank You for Your love. Thank You that You would be pleased to set Your eternal sacrificial love upon us. And I pray, Father, that as we meet together this morning, and not for our glory, but for the glory of Your Son, You might be pleased to grant us Your Spirit in a very special way. Lord, deal with our hearts, starting right here with this pulpit. Father, please work in each and every heart, meeting the need where it is and what it is. Father, it may well be there are folks here this morning that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. That one that, as we've just read, loved them, would wash them from their sins in His own blood. Father, please make real to us need this morning. And I'm asking You, Father, that as we proceed to the service in the preaching hour, Lord, that Your Spirit would so order things that the wicked one would have no place to enter in, cause any disturbance, Father, any hindrance to what You would want to do. And again, Father, we're looking to You with expectation to do tremendous, beautiful, wonderful things today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, may be seated. I want to make an understatement of the century here. There are a lot of things that about God that truly amaze me. Oh my, what a God we have. The very thought that our God could speak the universe into existence is beyond my comprehension. God said, "Let there be," and there was. Wow. The fact that He is indeed the beginning and the end of all knowledge. Everything that... we brag and go on about the World Wide Web and the information that's available there, but nothing has yet surprised God. He knows it all. It astounds me that His knowledge is the very beginning and end of it all. And the reality that the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God took upon Himself flesh and blood, was born of a virgin, grew up, became a man, and then died upon Calvary's cross humbles me. Indeed. But the thing, beloved, that amazes me more than any of those astounding things is that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. The Apostle Paul writes to the churches there in Galatia, and he makes a declaration in chapter 2 and verse 20 that speaks to this very thing. As he declared, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave Himself for me." Now, beloved, it's obvious that the Apostle Paul was indeed impressed, to say the least, with this tremendous truth. It's obvious that Jesus' love for him was a very precious thing to Paul. And I don't know, beloved, you pray for me this morning, I don't know if I'm capable to accomplish what the purpose is on my heart today to communicate in this message. But I'm going to try to show how amazing it is that Jesus would love me. And I trust, my prayer is that along the way that you can join with me and we can rejoice together that Jesus would love us. We see, first of all, this morning, if you turn with me in John chapter 15, that Jesus' love for me surpasses, goes beyond the love even of a friend. In John chapter 15, we read here, beginning in verse 9, it says, "As the Father hath loved me," and this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Take that in, beloved. Think about what he says there. In the same, Jesus is saying that in the same way that God the Father loves him, he loves us. Now be mindful that the love of God for his Son is a perfect love. And his love, Jesus' love for us, is a perfect love. Now, there's certain relationships amongst humans that produces a unique love. Mindful of the brotherhood of the soldier on the battlefield. There's a camaraderie there, a dependence there, a loyalty there, a security that exists between those whose lives dearly depend on each other. It's a special relationship. There's a special relationship that exists within a family. The members of a family, one for another. Within a family, there's a God-designed bond of love that exists there. It's a beautiful bond that members of a family share from their birth into it until death. It's a unique bond, a unique relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ, in our passage, describes His love for us is a love of a friend. Now just think about that on its surface. To be able to call Jesus Christ your friend this morning. Huh? Oh my. I rejoice that Jesus would call me His friend. He describes His love as the love of a friend. But it's not just the love of an acquaintance that we might have along the way. He's not a fair weather friend to us. He's not just a friend when things are going good and then is nowhere to be seen when things get tough. His love for me, His friend, I like it. His friend is a sacrificial love. It's a love that was not only, now listen to this, Jesus' love for us was not only a love that was willing to die for us, He did die for us. Huh? His actions indeed back up what He said concerning us. It's amazing. It is amazing. Jesus loves me. But secondly as well, we see that Jesus' love for me surpasses all my enemies as well. In that familiar passage in Romans chapter 8, I want to read these verses to us. In Romans chapter 8, we pick up in verse 35, where Paul writes and he asks us the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he wants us to consider this tremendous truth. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, shall be able to cut us off, shall be able to destroy us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Jesus for you and for I surpasses, beloved, any enemy that may come our way. We read this passage and must come away from it with the firm and the wonderful assurance that there is nothing that can destroy, cut us off from the love of Jesus Christ for His own. Thank you, Lord. Verse 36, we see here, I want to read that again. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Beloved, right now in this world, there are Christians, believers just like you and I, in India, in northern Sudan, in Indonesia, in Pakistan, Egypt, and in many other places, that believers who would dare to meet together as we are today have no idea. They have no assurance that the Hindus or the Muslims or some political tyrant may break through their doors and carry them off and abuse their families, destroy their homes, and even take their lives. And why? Why would such things happen? Because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful. The Apostle Paul understood such things. He understood what it was to be persecuted for his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he follows those words. No, even in all these things, nay, in all these things, We are more than conquerors. How, Paul? Through Him that loved us. The love of Jesus. Now think about this, please. Consider this. The love of Jesus Christ that fills our hearts assures us of the victory that is ours in Him. The realization, beloved, of His heartfelt and true love fills our heart with the confidence that regardless of what may come our way, all is well. Huh? The sense in our beings, and I don't know if it's the right way even to express that, but the sense in our beings, the realization, that knowledge of His love for us, that testimony of His love for us and in us through His Spirit is that which assures us that indeed we have the victory in Him. Jesus loves me. Thirdly, Jesus' love for me surpasses, now get this, His own well-being. Jesus' love for me, for you, surpasses His own well-being. Listen with me, if you would, as I read these verses. We won't turn to them at this point. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he challenges us, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us in offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In chapter 5, verse 25, the apostle writes to husbands, and he says, husbands, love your wives as, or in the same way, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Beloved, my God loves His church. And He's not talking about carpet in wood. He's not talking about mortar in brick. Beloved, He's not talking about furniture and beams. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Jesus Christ gave Himself for His church because He loved us. He loved us. We read a moment ago from Revelation chapter 5 where it says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And then as well in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as we quoted a little bit ago, where the apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Now please listen to this verse. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. That verse, I love that verse. I know it's a favorite verse of so many folks. But that verse, beloved, begins with death and then triumphs in life. The word life is found in that word, in that verse, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Hey, Jesus loved me. He gave Himself for me. And yes, He died for me. Why? That I could have life in Him. What's the common thread about all these verses? Number one is love for us. And number two, that He was willing to give Himself for us because of that love. Oh my. It was not the horrible spikes that were driven through His hands and feet that held the Lord Jesus Christ to that cross as His blood gushed from His veins. It was His love, beloved. It was His love for you and for me that held Him there to complete, to finish the sacrifice that He accomplished for us. It was His love. Why? Why would it amaze the Apostle Paul that God would love him? Well, preacher, surely God would love the Apostle to the Gentiles, the tremendous Apostle Paul. But the fact is, beloved, Paul was amazed that God would love him. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It amazed Paul that God, that Jesus would be pleased to love him. Why? Because he knew who he was. He knew what he was. You say, "Preacher, do you really believe that the Apostle Paul was the worst sinner that ever lived?" No. No, I don't believe that, not hardly. But when Paul looked at his own heart, he saw the awfulness of his own sin. It was that reality, beloved, that moved him to feel that nobody, no one could be a worse sinner than he was. Dear friend, we will not rightly appreciate the love of God for us until we see ourselves the same way. My problem is that I tend to compare myself to someone else and say, "Oh, I'm surely not as bad a sinner as Hitler was in his murdering of his millions. Surely I'm not as bad. I'm not such a big sinner as Mao Tse-tung was when he murdered 70 million of his own countrymen. Oh, I'm thankful that I'm not such a sinner." But beloved, Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. He saw the ugliness of his own sin. He saw his own hideous transgressions against God. And it convinced him in his own heart, "Surely I'm the worst as any man could be." Yes, indeed. Jesus' love for him amazed the Apostle Paul. And Jesus loves me. And then lastly this morning, I want us to see that Jesus' love for me surpasses all my sin. Jesus' love for me surpasses all my sin. You may still be there in Paul's letter to the Romans. Flip over a few pages to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Begin reading there, and it's hard to break into this passage, but let's begin reading in verse 5, where it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." First of all, beloved, we see here that the love of God has been poured out, emptied out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is that testimony to us of how God how Jesus loves us. But he goes on, he says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Get back to that in just a moment. But there may be some folk here today that are battling with the past. What happened somewhere in your lifetime. Something you did. Something someone may have done to you. And you realize that maybe you have broken the law of God. You know that you stand guilty before it. And Satan is there to continually remind you of your guilt. Guess what? He's right. We are guilty. We have wronged our God. We have done so unright or unjustly with Him. But, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came here to save, to deliver folk just like me, just like you, folk that were steeped in sin, folks that have transgressed, broken the Word of God, the law of God. Yet God sent His Son for the very purpose to redeem us, to save us, as John writes in Revelation 1, to wash us in His own blood. Satan continually reminds me of my sin. Hardly a day goes by he doesn't like to remind me what a sinner I am. But praise God. Praise God, I can continually remind him. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. You may protest, "Preacher, you just don't know. You just don't know what horrible things I've done in my life." You know what? You're right. I don't know what you've done. But beloved, you don't know what horrible things I've done. You don't know the road I've come down. But because of Jesus' love, we can join the Apostle Paul when he joyfully declares in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And the Apostle Paul glories in his God, and he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus loves me. Just a few pages, just a few verses ahead from where Paul voices that declaration, he says in chapter 8, in verse 1, "Hallelujah. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Satan, you got no hold on me. Jesus loves me. And He washed me in His blood. And I've been made clean in Him. Jesus loves me. Look back. Romans chapter 5 again to those verses there. Verses 6. It says, For when, Paul's talking about that day before Jesus, before we were saved. He says, for when we were yet without strength, without any ability. The word means strengthless, powerless. Yet when we were without strength, in due time, at the exact appointed time of God, Christ, oh my, Christ, thank you, Lord, Christ died for the ungodly. Beloved, that's how I got in. Jesus loves me and died for me. Get a hold of those words. Paul writes, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's rare. It's odd that one would die even for a good man, a righteous man. He goes on and he says, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Do we get the point? That's us, beloved. Who would even dare to die for you or I? But then the beautiful, tremendous words of verse 8 come in, where it says, But God, forgive me, beloved. It amazes me that Jesus would love me. But God commended, He showed, He manifested His love toward us. No, not when we deserved it. Not when we were good. Not when we were righteous. No, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you amazed yet that Jesus would love us? What a God message. In those verses is overwhelming. It's a message, beloved, that the self-righteous hate. Self-righteous didn't need a Savior. They don't need a God to step in on their behalf. They're okay in themselves. The self-righteous hate the message of God's grace. They hate the message of Christ's sacrifice for us. It's a message, beloved, that the intellectual mocks. We don't need a God to lean on. It's the weak that need a God to lean on. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that I'm thankful that the God of glory loved me. And in my sinfulness and my wickedness, He was pleased to die for me. Give His life for me. Oh, commendeth. The idea is that He held out His love. He displayed His love. And where did He display that love? At that cross. At that ugly, awful, bloody cross. He commended His love toward us. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that Jesus loves me. I love my King James Bible. It says He commendeth His love toward me. You know that little old ETH on the end of it? You know what it means? It means that Jesus loves me right now. It's present tense. It means He loves me right now. Well, what about now, preacher? He loves me right now.
Amen.
Huh? Well, what about 10 minutes from now? Folks, He loves me. He loves me right now. Huh? He loves me. Period. And whether it's today, tomorrow, or 10 years, or a million years from now, He loves me. Jesus loves me. What's the message? Listen to this, please. That even though it's absolutely hopeless for me to do anything that could possibly make me right with God, merit His love. And even though I am without question, are you listening? Without question, beloved, I stand before you as a sinner. And even though I'm not innocent, nor is there anything righteous or good about me, Jesus loves me. Loves me, a sinner. And He died for me. A few years back, where I was pastoring, during the service, the children from Children's Church came in and they all piled up on the stage and they was going to sing the morning special for us. And they started singing one of the greatest songs was ever written. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Hallelujah. Does it amaze you, folk? Jesus loves us. Let's stand together.